Well, I want to start this morning actually with a question. How many of you listen to talk radio? Anyone else? A few of you. Boy, not as many as what advertisers would want, but that's okay. I listen to talk radio, usually in the mornings, well, when I'm alone, because occasionally I've been known to talk back. To the radio. I do understand they cannot hear me. I get that. It's sometimes issues just come up that to me boggle my mind how people respond to issues, or more so it's what really get me are when people who identify themselves as Christians, not questioning that identity, but come across in a way that while I agree with what they say, I cannot agree with the conduct in how they communicate that message. It doesn't matter how Christ-centered what you say is. If you come across unchrist-like, who wants to listen to the message? Over the last couple of weeks, really what talk radio does for me, it's a way for me to stay engaged with culture, which we need to. But over the last couple of weeks, I found it really interesting that two different programs that I happen to listen to, one's a sports-oriented station, the other more news-oriented, but they both were having roundtable or panel discussions on the same issue. And the issue was whether or not public figures should be viewed as role models. And it's come up because not just this year, but in the number of the past few years, there have been a number of high-profile public figures whose private conduct, their private lives, or even not private lives, has caused scandal or called their character into question. The discussions to me were fascinating because the solution of both of these panels, one dealing with athletes, the other dealing with politicians and movie stars and celebrities of that ilk. Their solution was strangely the same. In summary, it was basically, well, what we need to probably start doing is teach our children to view these public figures as role models only in their field of service. For example, for an athlete, that kids only emulate them how they are on the field, but not how they live the rest of their life. They try to separate their public life and their private life. But how do you do that? Let's just take for example, how many of you know the name Alex Rodriguez? Probably, if you're not into baseball, okay, he made the news, he's the highest paid player in baseball. He makes $25.4 million a year for playing a game. Now, that's a great gig if you can get it. But he was in the news not just because of his salary, but this year he admitted to using steroids for a period of years, including those in which he received that 10-year, $254 million contract. And he also made news because the nature of his apology was really rather that of an excuse than an apology. But I bring him up just for this. If I was going to give counsel to someone who was going into baseball and say, I want you to be like Alex Rodriguez, how does that work? In the sense that, train like him, prepare like him, play like him, well, even how he trained and prepared for his profession was outside of the rules of his sport, not to mention the harmful consequences of steroids on a human body. We don't even know what it all does. Where is that line between the private and public life? I mean, don't we want our public figures to have character? to be respectable people, both publicly and privately, people we can look up to, whether it's because they can hit a baseball or whether it's because just the way they portray themselves in whatever their public arena is one of honor, dignity, integrity. And to know that they carry themselves the same way when they're at home or when they're just by themselves. And I'm not looking, this morning's not about taking shots at public figures. Paul says, if we're going to judge others, we need to judge those within the church, not those outside the church. So don't take my comments as taking pot shots at others. Because, well, we need to do a little internal searching ourselves as a church. And let's go back to the 1980s. And how many of our prominent televangelists or public Christian personalities had scandals dealing with either marital infidelity or fraud or embezzlement or other... the expression that I heard during the panel discussions were poor choices. Really what you're talking about is poor character. Let's just be clear. I mean, in Canada, recently, we've had stories of children who have been abused in various ways by public Christian figures of authority or influence. The private lives, the character of those public figures had an influence. It has an influence not only on those that are directly affected, but how many honorable, hardworking, noble, God-fearing, Christ-loving, Holy Spirit-filled Roman Catholic priests, for example, have to deal with the stigma on their profession, on their role, because of a few bad apples, if I can use that expression? Or what happens within a society when public Christian figures fall? I mean, televangelists are still the butt of jokes 30 years later. I mean, I was doing a little research. I found out the profession that is the bottom of the barrel, the least respected profession in North America today, studies show, are politicians. Why is that? Now, we can make all the jokes we want, but the reality is there are a number of politicians who are hardworking, who seek to do their job with integrity, with honor, with compassion. But there are others who don't. And it paints the whole profession with dishonor. Well, what happens to the church? A better question is, what happens to the reputation of God and to the reputation of God's kingdom when Christian public figures display a lack of character? So the reality is, public figures of any kind are an influence, whether for good or for ill. Public figures of any kind are an influence, for good or for ill. And the chapters that we looked at the last couple weeks, or the last week, if you've been tracking along, reading through Leviticus, we read chapters 21 and 22. Good news for all of you, only one more month to go. 5 chapters in 4 weeks, you're almost at the end. But in chapters 21 and 22, we see God's concern about the impact his public representatives have. All of chapter 21, first half of chapter 22, deal with how priests were to live, how they were to conduct themselves. They were called to a higher standard than the rest of the nation because of their public standing in the community. And they were held to that higher standard not simply because they were public figures, but because they were public figures directly representing the God of Israel to the nation, which as a nation were to be public representatives to the nations surrounding them as to the character and nature of God. I mean, the priests were the mediators of the Old Covenant. That Old Covenant, that's just the phrase that was the agreement, the foundation on which a relationship between God and humanity was to be lived out. They were go-betweens. They were the ones that represented God's mission, God's heart, God's message to the people, and were the ones through whom people would go to God. If you wanted to express remorse over your sin, you had to go to a priest. You'd bring your animal. You'd lay your hand on it. We looked at that the very second week of this series, the first seven chapters of Leviticus. You had to go take the animal, put your hand on its head, identify your sin on that animal, and give it to the priest. The priest was the one who would carry out the rest of that ritual. If you wanted to express fellowship, enjoyment of God, if you wanted just to go, God, I am so grateful, I am so happy, I love being one of your people, you had to go to a priest as part of that ritual. I'm taking it that's me. You had to go through a priest. And so the rules the priests had to follow, they had to be very careful not to incur that ceremonial or ritual impurity. So one of the rules that we read about is that priests were not to go to funerals unless it was a close relative. Because one of the ways you could become impure was by touching a corpse. High priests were not allowed to go to even the funeral of their parents. That sounds cold. Doesn't that sound harsh? And maybe that's one of the reasons that there's this misconception of holiness as being cold and impersonal and harsh. Holiness is intentionally relational. The purpose behind these regulations, these rules, was priests, especially the high priest, were to always be ready and available for service, because that is an essential aspect of holiness. Holiness is not just being separated from evil. It is also being ready and available for service to God, however he calls, wherever he calls. Priests, especially the high priest, were to, by every means possible, keep themselves ready and available for service. And so we see things also like priests were not to shave their heads or trim their beards. And if you're wondering, that's not why this is on this morning. This is for tonight. Those of you who are coming to the party, you'll see with the rest of the costume tonight. But priests weren't to trim their beards, shave their heads. Why? Rules? Not at the heart of it. See, those rules actually come right after the rules about funerals, because the pagan surrounding nations, that was part of the mourning ritual. And God was very concerned about his people living in a way, having them understand that life with God is different. There's different things at the foundation. There's different things at the core. The priests were to remain holy, separate from evil, intentionally set apart for service to God. And there were many factors that could cause them to be disqualified. We see in the rules that even who the priest married or how their children behaved could disqualify them from availability temporarily from service. Priests were to marry only women from their tribe who had not been with a man in any way. Priests were also to be free from physical defects or disabilities. Again, to be available for service at the tabernacle to cover these rituals. In a way, every job has certain requirements, and some jobs have physical requirements. For example, if you wanted to be a center for a professional basketball team, there are certain physical qualifications you will need to have. Height would be good. I would not qualify. If you want to be an Olympic weightlifter, you have certain physical requirements you are going to need to have to even compete, let alone succeed. The priests were representatives of a holy God. And so that holiness through the priests, God called for them physically to mirror in a way. But there's lots of ways that, you know, people were disqualified. Because priests were to be representatives of a morally pure God. So not only their lives, but their appearance was not to detract from the understanding of God as holy. Again, it comes back to this. Public figures of any kind have an influence. For good or for ill, public figures have an influence. And God is deeply concerned about the conduct of those that represent him. Those that served as leaders in the community. I mean, he wanted his leaders to be those that influenced people for good. That would build his people up, reflect who he was. If you go through the prophets, how many times the prophets, when they denounced the conduct of the people, they had even stronger criticism for those who were in leadership. Because the influence of those leaders had caused the people to treat God lightly. The leaders had been the one to example indifference or apathy towards God. The influence they carried filtered down because public figures have an influence. That's why God was so concerned back in the days of Moses, at the time when this book of Leviticus was given, about the conduct of those that would represent him publicly. These priests, these public figures, representatives of God, and therefore representatives of his holiness, were held to a more stringent standard. That's just the case. Don't we tend to hold our leaders to a more stringent standard in ways? Because we innately understand that leadership is about influence. I mean, leadership is not about a title. You can have a title, but if you're not influencing people, you're not leading them. You know, if you think you're a leader, but you're walking alone, you're not a leader. Leadership is about influence. But good leadership is entirely founded upon character. Let me illustrate this. It's really simple. Use a name that everyone will know. Adolf Hitler. Good leader or bad leader? It's really simple. He's a really bad leader. Amazing leadership capacity. Very strong leadership ability. But historically, he will be nothing other than a horrible leader because the direction he led those under his influence was nothing but destructive. There's actually a quote. A quote of his is at one of the death camps, and it reads, his goal was to raise up an entire generation devoid of conscience. That is the direction of his influence. That's why he is a horrible leader. Leadership is all about influence, but good leadership is absolutely founded on character. You cannot have poor character and be a good leader. And character, if you remember, I've given this definition a couple times. Character is the will to do what is right because God says it's right. No matter the cost. That's character. The will to do what's right because God says it's right, no matter the cost. I mean, if the public representatives of God would not be concerned with, would not follow God's leading, would not care about what God says, not in the sense of being absolutely perfect, because none of us are going to get there. I mean, after all, think of David. He's called a man after God's own heart. And yet you read the story of David and you'd wonder, this guy? is the one God says is a man after my own heart? I mean, the one who looked down from his roof and saw another man's wife taking a bath. Her husband was away, called her into the palace, committed adultery with her, and then commits murder to cover it up. This guy is a man after God's own heart? This guy who as a father has one son rape his half-sister and he does nothing? This guy is a man after God's own heart? The reason he was is when he made mistakes, he acknowledged them and he repented. Some of the most deeply felt, deeply worded songs of repentance are written by David. Psalm 51, for example. Create in me a clean heart. David's also the one who penned the words, to you and you alone have I sinned. When he recognized the sin, or when he was confronted with his sin, his response was always one of repentance. That's character. It's not about being perfect. It's about acknowledging it when we're not, in ways that look to restore what we've harmed. I mean, if God's representatives, if God's leaders aren't going to care about what God says, aren't going to repent when they're wrong or seek to lead in ways that acknowledge who God is, why would those under their influence? If the leaders don't care, why would those under their influence care? Why would, in this case, if the priests don't care, why would the ordinary people of Israel care? And if the nation of Israel doesn't care about God, why would the surrounding nations care about this God of Israel? That's the foundational reason why God cares so much. He's concerned so deeply about how his representatives, how his leaders, how the public figures that represent him, how they live. Because, again, public figures, no matter the kind, of any kind, have an influence, for good or for ill. But let's bring this forward to today. God held the priests, those public representatives of him and his covenant, to a high standard. Absolutely. Here's the question. Today, under the new covenant, who are the priests of God? Anyone who's a priest of God, put your hand up. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your hand should have been up, because that's what the New Testament calls you. You're a priest. Peter wrote in his first letter. 1 Peter, by the way, is actually what we're going to be looking at from January through the end of March. Peter wrote in his first letter, you, that is all believers who were reading this letter, are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Later on, he reiterates, and here it is. Read it with me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are priests. Paul referred to all Christians, which literally that word Christian means little Christ. If you're a Christian, we're called to be a little version of Jesus running around as we go from day to day. Paul called all followers of Christ ambassadors, representatives, representatives of his kingdom, ambassadors of a message from the king, an invitation to enter the kingdom of God, an invitation to know God as Father, to become his child, to enter into his wonderful light, an invitation to a different way of living, a way of life that reflects God's heart, a way of life that reflects God himself. As we looked at before, we're called to live as God would live if he were living our life. All followers of Jesus are called to publicly represent him. In Leviticus, the two chapters, there were many people that were disqualified from being a priest. If you were female, you were disqualified from being a priest. In fact, in small group this week, you're going to look at that question and how it applies today. You're going to look at why God would have disqualified women under the old covenant. Might stir up a hornet's nest. Might not. Either way, I just ask you this. Approach the issue not from your agenda, not from your theological position, for a time, and look at what Scripture says there. That's all I ask. Let's let the text read us rather than read our ideas into it, and let it shape our ideas. If you're not from the tribe of Levi, you weren't a priest. Didn't matter. Male or female, you're not from the tribe of Levi, you're not a priest. If you have a physical defect of some kind, you're not a priest. But later on in Scripture, we see God removes these disqualifications from full service to Him under the New Covenant. In fact, in the Old Covenant, we even see this. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that foreigners and eunuchs, those who were castrated, which disqualified you from service as a priest under the Levitical laws. Isaiah says not only would foreigners and eunuchs be welcomed into God's people, they would have a place of service with God in His kingdom. Joel, another Old Testament prophet, wrote, again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God would fall upon all people, that men and women alike would speak in God's name by the direction and empowerment of His Spirit. Now, there's all sorts of different positions on what that exactly means, but again, I'm just going to ask, let's look at what the Scripture says first and then form our judgments. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. For there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." What was God's promise to Abraham? "I will bless the nations through you." Isn't that how the end of the promise went from God to Abraham? "Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the nations." Guess what? You're heirs to that promise. God wants to bless the nations through you. Male, female, doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, doesn't matter what language you speak or how many you speak, there is no barrier to being called by God as a follower of Jesus Christ to be a blessing to the nations. To put it bluntly, if you call yourself a Christian, you're called to be a public representative of Jesus. Not your ideology, but Jesus. Not your theological positions. You're called to be a representative of Jesus. Perhaps not on a world stage or a national stage. Nothing you or I may do may ever make the front page of a newspaper. Or any page of a newspaper. But if you're a public figure, let me start this way. As a priest, you are a public figure. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. And as public figures of any kind, you have an influence, for good or for ill. You're called to be a little Christ. You are a role model. Let's not avoid the issue. You are a role model to someone. It may not be to crowds of people, but there are people you influence every day. And that is why God calls His people still to a high standard of holiness, of living separated from evil and available for service to the King of Kings. Paul wrote, "Live a life worthy of the calling you've received." There is no room for us as followers of Jesus to not be working on our character. That doesn't mean we have the ability to do it ourselves, but we need to allow God to continue to reveal aspects in our character that need to be honed, shaped, removed, changed, transformed. Whatever word you may want to use to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men might know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As we looked at last week, love is an expression of holiness. If holiness is that, and it is, being separated from what is evil so that we can be available for service to God, love does that. That's why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, he gave two, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you've fulfilled the whole law. You've lived up to the standard of holiness because love always is removed from what is evil and always is available to be used. Love always reflects the heart of God for people. And that's how we're called to live. So this morning, whether or not you're a Christian, I've got some questions for you to go through that I think will be of value. And there's the first. Who are you influencing? You are influencing someone. You may not realize it right now. You may even go, no, you know what? I really don't. There's no one that I have an influence over. You're wrong. You influence someone. It may be a sibling, brother or sister. It may be your children. If you're a parent, you know you're influencing someone. And some days you wonder if you're going to have to be paying for therapy bills later on. You're influencing coworkers. You're an influence to your neighbors. You're an influence to everyone you come in contact with in some way, or you could be. One of the little weird things about moving here that's just been a shift, there's a guard in my bank. The only place I've ever been in the world where there was a guard in front of a bank was Nigeria, and he had a machine gun out front. I don't know if there's any bullets, but he at least had a gun. There's a guard at my bank. And he is the most bored-looking individual I think I've seen in a long time. And I mean, I'm not the most social, outgoing person. I am not. But it just hit me. I just said hi to him. First time, he ignored me. Actually, I think he's probably paying attention and wondering about, okay, he's someone who said hi. What's he going to do? Second time, I was like, you know, hey, you know, how are you doing? And he looked at me like I was the strangest person in the world. It was great. I love getting that reaction. Third time, he actually genuinely was like, you know, he welcomed me back. He said hi. Actually smiled. Okay. I mentioned that just for this. There's a person that I have said literally probably five words to. But to me, it's just I've taken it as a challenge of who knows? I may never speak more than, hi, how are you, to this man. But maybe God can use that to have an influence. Again, I say that as an example of we can create situations, we can create opportunities, we can look for relationships to have an influence. Who are you influencing? Second question is this, what kind of influence are you having? Are you drawing others closer to the kingdom of God? Are you drawing others to more fully express God's calling in their life? Sometimes as Christians, we really don't do well with one another. And we don't give one another the opportunity to express the gifts God's given us. It's interesting, if you read Paul's list of gifts in Romans, the nature of what he's saying is for those who have encouragement, all the rest of you in the church, let them encourage. Those who have leadership, the rest of you who don't, let the ones with leadership lead. It's to release those who have the gifts to use the ones God's given them. Because if we use them in love, which is God's design, we build one another up. It's a win-win. How are you influencing others? Are you building them up? Or are you holding them down? Or worse? Are you influencing others in ways that are just detrimental? Final question, I just want to ask you to think about this week. What is disqualifying you or your influence in the lives of others? See, holiness, we've been talking about, it's being separated from what is evil to be available to be used by God. And I started this with good leadership. Good influence is absolutely founded on good character. We need to be asking ourselves this question regularly. God, what are the aspects of my character right now that don't reflect you? What are the attitudes that I have that you just can't use me in certain situations? Maybe it's apathy towards those that are hurting. Maybe it's just, maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's an attitude of religion. I just want to do my rules. I want to do my routine. And that's enough for me. And I don't want to go outside of that. And you're disqualifying yourself from being used by God. That's not holiness. Holiness is being separated from evil in any form so that when we love others, it's a love that reflects the heart of God because He is love. This morning, I just want to remind you, you are a public figure to someone. You have an influence over more than just one person. What kind of influence are you having? What direction will your influence take those around you? Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you that you have only good for us, that you are a God who looks to bless. You are God who has given us the gift of holiness. Father, we could not have earned it. Father, it is so tempting to think that we are good enough. But Father, help us to see what really is good enough in comparison to who you are. That we would just draw upon the gift you've given us. Father, you've given us a standing before you. You've given us a position as followers of Jesus that we are holy. Father, guide us to live out the gift you've given to us. May we just grasp it with both hands and run with that gift as far and as long and as hard as you give us days. Because, Father, there are so many that we know. There are so many that don't know you yet that are waiting for someone to have an influence in their life that would lead them towards you. Father, may we here be part of that movement that you are so longing to just unleash within this community, within our homes, within our workplaces, within this nation, within the world, Father, may we be part of that movement within your kingdom that would influence people to see that you truly are a God who loves, a God who forgives, a God who calls us to be more than we could ever be on our own. Father, may we take the responsibility of being a public figure seriously. And guide us, Holy Spirit, to be an influence to those that we know that would see them come to understand you in greater and greater ways. Because, Father, we want to see you in action in our life and through us in the lives of others. Thank you, Father, that you've not just called us to be holy, you've made us to be holy. Father, for any that are here who in hearing about character just heard something in their spirit, they heard you speak, there's an aspect of their life that came to their mind that they know is not right, that they know hurts them, it hurts relationships. Maybe it's a marriage or a relationship with a child or a parent. It damages their influence at work. Father, would you give them the assurance that that is your voice speaking to them? And where you speak, you do not bring condemnation. You bring hope for change and transformation. Father, would you give them the courage to speak to someone else? First, to bring it to you. To acknowledge it before you. Maybe it's for what seems like the millionth time. But the courage to know that change can happen and the courage to speak to someone else. To admit, I have an issue. I have a problem. I need help. And Father, if someone comes to us like that, give us the grace not to judge, not to condemn, which for some of us, that has been our experience. Would you give us the grace to come alongside as you do, Jesus, as you did, and walk the road to healing with you and from you with them. Father, may we just recognize the influence we have and leverage it for your glory and your kingdom alone. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, as you go again, I just ask you. In fact, let me be bolder than that. I'm telling you. Check what your influence is. Look at who you're influencing. Because you can make a difference, not because you're you, but because God has called and empowered you to be a difference maker for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Go in God's grace and power this week.